have a Bible and you'd like to open it up, I encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're going to be at for our time tonight. 1 Thessalonians. That is where we were last week, and it's where we're going to be tonight and probably next week at least. We'll see how much more time the Lord has for us to be in 1 Thessalonians. So just to kind of to catch us up on where we were last week and where we're going tonight and maybe also next week, as we ended our year kind of walking through Advent and then starting the beginning of this new year, we are walking through a little series on foundations. And what I mean when I say that is we have a lot of new people who are new to our church, and we also have a lot of people who have maybe jumped into our church just in the last 6 months or so, 8 months, and they think they're on board with us, and they're pretty sure that they want to be a part of our church, but they're not really sure why our church exists and what the purposes and the foundations of our church are. And so I want to lay that out very, very clearly at the beginning of 2021, is what are the foundations, or what is the foundation of Redeemer Church? Why do we exist? Why did my family move here a year and a half ago to start this church, when we were praying and writing out details about the kind of church that we wanted to be? What was all that? Because I want you, if you're considering our church, or if you've been in our church from the beginning, or maybe just the last 6 months, I want you all to be on the same page with us. Why does Redeemer Church exist? Why did we move here? Where are we going? Where is this church headed? And what is the foundational truths, the foundational core values upon which our church exists? And when it started a year and a half ago, and where we're going to be at 50 and 100 years from now, why does Redeemer Church exist? What guides our Sunday gatherings? What guides our community groups? What guides the songs that we sing and the mission causes that we support and what we do in our city, or the multiple cities where we live? Because as I said before, we have 5 cities who participate with us every week right now. And what guides all that? And so what we looked at last week first was we looked at Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we saw where Paul and Silas were missionaries, church planters. They went to a city called Thessalonica. They preached the gospel to many people there in that city, and some of them believed it. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 17, relating to Thessalonians, the people of Thessalonica. It says in Acts 17, it says, "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them," that would be the people of the synagogue, "he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." So what it says there in Acts 17 is that Paul reasoned with the people in the synagogue from the scriptures, explaining to them and proving to them who Jesus was and that he had to suffer and rise from the dead. And the result of that was that many people believed in Jesus. A church was started there in Thessalonica. And then it started to grow and it started to flourish. So then Paul and Silas, they left Thessalonica. And then a little while later, they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the church and to bring back a report about how that church was doing. And so in response to the report from Timothy, Paul sat down and he wrote this letter that we call 1 Thessalonians and sent it to them to encourage them in their faith, to provide them with further instruction for their Christian lives. And so what we looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 specifically last week was this, that the foundation of the church in Thessalonica was that Paul said, "We came to you, you Thessalonians, we delivered to you, we preached to you, we declared to you, we shared with you, and it proclaimed to you, and you received the gospel of Jesus Christ. We told you with words, explaining from the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, showing you with our lives what the gospel is, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And so we looked at that and saw that from that and some of Paul's other letters, that the foundation of the church in Thessalonica and of all the churches that Paul started was the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching it, proclaiming it, defending it, living it out, and introducing new people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for us, as Redeemer Church of Hobbs, we want to be as much like the early church as we can be. And so the foundation for our church, Redeemer Church, is that past when we moved here, now this day, and until Jesus comes back, we will be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching it, preaching it, proclaiming it, defending it, living it out, and introducing new people to that gospel. So that's what we looked at last week, that the foundation's the gospel, and we find the gospel in the Word of God. And so we will teach and preach and plow through the Bible, books of the Bible at a time for the most part. And that's the foundation of our church. Now, today, what I want us to look at and consider is this, that if the gospel's the foundation upon which our church is built, well, then what makes up the building? Like, if the gospel's the foundation, what makes up the building? I mean, you've seen a house being built or a building being built. The foundation is made, and the importance of a solid foundation is crucial. Like, you can't overstate the importance of a solid foundation for the building to last and for it to be around long term. But no one just sets out to build a foundation. They build upon a foundation. The foundation is put down first, yes, and the foundation is solid, and it needs to be secure. But a lot of work goes into building a building or building a house upon that foundation. There's a lot of labor and sweat and some blood, maybe some tears, that go into building that house and that building upon a solid foundation. And so when the project is completed, the result is a house or a building that is enjoyed by many people and is useful for many purposes. So I want us to think about that now, that when we moved here, when my family moved here, we moved here to start a church, and the foundation of that church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what do we want to build on that foundation? If the gospel is the foundation, what is the frame or the sheetrock or the roof, the window, the doors, or the other things that will make up this church that we moved here to start? So to answer this, we're going to go back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to see what happened there. What was the foundation upon their church, and then what was being built as the result of that church? What did they build upon that foundation of the gospel? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you can follow along. I'm going to read verses 2 through 10 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10. This is what Paul says. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, I want to invite you to pray with me real quick, and then we will dive into this word. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to be together. Lord, we thank you for the snow that you sent our way that makes it look so beautiful outside. Lord, we are saddened that we're not able to gather in person together today to worship you, but Lord, we're thankful that you provide means through technology for us to be able to gather together like Facebook and Zoom. And so we're thankful that you allow us those opportunities. Father, I pray now as we look at your word that you would speak to us through it, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher, and that you would instruct us from your word as we talk about we are going to build upon the foundation of your gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So what we're going to do to look at this is we're going to start in verse 3 and 4 and a little bit of verse 5. And then we're going to go out from there and kind of look above and after that. But look at verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 4. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know, brothers, and you could say brothers and sisters, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And that is, Paul would be saying, we know that you are saved, or we know that you are Christians. We know that you are God's people. Now, when I see that, and when you see that, that made me think, well, hold on a second. Paul is saying that Silas and Paul and Timothy, they say, we know that you, Thessalonians, are saved, or we know that you are Christians by or because we are able to look at your lives and see evidence that you are saved. Now, that may sound strange to you, and I say that because a lot of us, and for a lot of people, we may say, well, I thought that each person's salvation was just the thing between them and God, or just a personal commitment that they make between them and God, and that only. But here, Paul is saying that he can look at their lives and determine by observing some things whether or not the salvation that they claim to have is real. So while, yes, definitely, absolutely, for sure, being saved, being a person who experiences a salvation from God, forgiveness of sin, having faith in Jesus, believing the gospel is a personal thing, and every person must believe the gospel if they want to be saved. Not believing the gospel, you will not be saved. And that is a personal thing. It is an act of personal faith on your part. While that is true, there are definitely evidences of that faith that others should be able to see, that are the proof that you are one of God's people, that you are one of his chosen ones. So a real quick word I want to say about the structure of these verses. Now, when I read and when I study the Bible, I almost exclusively use the English Standard Version, ESV, when I preach, when I study, when I read. But often I will refer to the King James Version or the New American Standard or the NIV, sometimes the New Living Translation, sometimes the Holman Christian Standard Bible, when I'm studying. And this is one of those instances in verse 3, very specifically, that we need some help from a couple of other translations to get this right. And what I'm about to say, I'll just go ahead and say this. This is like Bible nerdy stuff. So if you're not the Bible nerdy kind, just hang on. We'll get to the application and all that here in a minute. But this Bible nerdy stuff is really, really important here as we study this text. So here at the end of verse 3 in the English Standard Version, in the New International Version, there is a period. And the NIV actually shows a paragraph break. A paragraph ends and a new paragraph begins in verse 4. So if you take that period at the end of verse 3 that is there in the English Standard, the NIV, and some others, and then you take the verse numbers and put that all together, that can create in our minds a distinct separation between verse 3 and verse 4. And it can make those things seem to be separate thoughts, or maybe the end of one thought and the beginning of another thought. But if you look at the King James Version and the New American Standard Version and some other versions, at the end of verse 3 is a comma or a semicolon. And the New American Standard actually also puts a comma or a semicolon at the end of verse 4. So why do I point that out? Why do I point out these little punctuation differences and say, let's ignore the verse numbers here as we study this? Because the best way, I think, to look at verses 2 through 5 is that it's all a continual thought, that it's all interdependent, it's all working together, and they're not separate thoughts from each other. So when Paul says in verse 4, we know that God has chosen you, his reasoning for being so confident and being able to say, we know that God has chosen you, is a combination of what we see in verse 3 and in verse 5 and 6 and following. So to put all that together, he's saying, we know that God has chosen you. We know that you are saved. We know that you are God's people because of what we see in verse 3 and in verse 5 and then in the following verses. So it's really important for us, I think, to see it this way, that Paul and Silas and Timothy are saying to the Thessalonian believers, that they are confident, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are confident that the Thessalonian believers are chosen by God, that they are saved because of a few certain things. And those are the things that we're going to look at. The things in verse 3 especially, and then in verse 5 and following, we'll look at in maybe next week. So looking at verse 3. Look at it with me and we'll see what it says. So remember, when we look at verse 3, he's saying, this is how we know you're saved, or we know that you are chosen because of this. And we're going to start in verse 3. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. So the first thing he says is, this is how we know that you are chosen. This is how we know that you are saved, by remembering your work of faith. Now, as we consider that phrase, work of faith, the NIV says, and I think this is helpful here, the NIV says your work produced by faith. The New Living Translation says your faithful work, or the Amplified, which is helpful sometimes, says your work energized by faith. And I think those translations are helpful in helping us understand what Paul meant, because sometimes we can just read that phrase, your work of faith, and that can be confusing, and I don't want you to be confused. So this is what it's not. What are you saying in remembering your work of faith? It's not that faith was a work. Faith is faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is faith. Faith is belief in the gospel. And it's not work that produces faith, okay? It's not work that somehow makes you saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the gospel alone. Romans 3:28, we maintain that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. When we are saved, it is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, in his gospel alone, and his atoning work, his life, his death, his resurrection being applied to us. That is how we are saved. But Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 1 to the Thessalonians, hey, we know that you are saved by your work of faith. So what does that mean? What is this work of faith? So what it means is, it is work that happens as the result of faith, or it is work produced by faith. It is faith producing work, or faith producing good works. If you'll remember, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is helpful here. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this being saved by grace through faith, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So he's clear here. You're saved by grace through faith, and it is not your own doing. It's not a result of works at all. But then listen to what he says in verse 10. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or live in them. So Paul tells the Ephesian believers, you're saved by grace through faith, and that's it. That's it for salvation, as far as it is secure by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by works. But God has prepared for those who believe in Jesus Christ good works to do, that we would do them. And so now back in Thessalonians, Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers, hey, we thank God for you. We know that you are chosen by God. We know that you are saved by his grace, because you have a faith that produces work. Now, what we should be asking here, and what I asked here as I studied this passage, is, okay, well, exactly what kind of work are you talking about? If Paul knows that they are saved by a faith that produces work, what kind of work is it? Now, Paul doesn't get really specific here, But we can look at the broader context of Scripture. We can look at the life of Jesus. We can look at the work of the followers of Jesus and get a pretty good idea. And I'm just going to throw a few things out there. When we look at Jesus, when we look at the apostles, when we look at the early church and what they did, what they were known for, the kind of work that they were known for producing, it would have been caring for the poor, for the outcast, for the marginalized, for those who are sick and widows, both who are in the church and outside of the church, those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. That would be the kind of work that they were known for doing. Or when Paul says that we thank God that you have a work of faith, it would be those kinds of things. Now remember, this is not just doing good work. It's not just that the Christian life is doing good work. It is work that is produced by faith. And the object of faith is God. So it's work produced by faith or work energized by faith. And the object of that faith is God. So it's not just doing good things to be doing good things. It is doing good things motivated by our faith in God with the hope that those good things that we do will open doors to share our faith with other people. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it's work produced by faith. The object of that faith is God, and the goal of that work would be so that other people would see that work and that work would open up doors to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Now, one other thing that I want to point out here about this work of faith, notice that it says work of faith, not words of faith. Now, I point that out because it's faith that produces work, not faith that just produces words. What I mean is that we don't just talk about doing good things for the glory of God and praise God with our lips and honor him with what we say, but we do good things for the glory of God and for the advance of his kingdom and his gospel. We actually get to work doing good things. It's not just words of faith, acknowledging with my mouth and my lips that I believe in God or that I believe in Jesus. It is work of faith, not just words of faith. Listen to what 1 John 3 says. 1 John 3:18. John says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Our faith is a working faith. It's faith that works for the good of others. It's motivated by the gospel of God and the faith that we have in him. We don't just talk like people who have faith in God. We live our lives doing good works for other people, motivated by the gospel and the faith that we have in him. Okay, so now back to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He's saying, remember, that this is how we know that you are chosen by God. This is how we know that you are a part of God's people. This is how we know that you are saved. He says, we remember before God your work of faith. And then the next thing it says, your labor of love, your labor of love. Now, when we read the word work and labor, those seem very similar to us. Those seem very a lot alike. Why would he write work of faith and labor of love? But there is a definite distinction. And this is what I think the distinction is. Work is what we do. Labor is how we do it. Work is what we do. Labor is how we do it. The word labor here means intense struggle or toil or a beating or hard work. So it's not that the work produced by faith is simply good work. It is intense work. It struggles. It takes a beating. It is hard work. It endures through difficulties. It keeps going when you'd rather not. It presses on and on when work gets hard. And that is what I think he means by labor of love, or you could even take it to mean labor that is motivated by love. Remember, it was work motivated by faith that we saw earlier in the verse, work of faith or work motivated by faith. Here, it is labor motivated by love. It's not just like fuzzy feelings or romantic love that he's talking about here. It is love that endures difficulties on behalf of other people. Think about this. Jesus endured the cross and he bore the wrath of God against our sins because of his great love for us. So we can look to Jesus as our example of laboring in love on behalf of other people. I think you would probably be willing to acknowledge this, that loving people is not always easy. If you haven't experienced difficulty in loving other people, you probably haven't tried loving other people. Loving other people can often seem like a difficult labor. I mean, like think about this. My life would be much easier if I didn't have to love people or this particular person or this particular group of people. Sometimes that can be our attitude towards loving other people. But as Christians, Paul says, one of the evidences of our salvation, one of the proofs of our being chosen by God, is that we labor on behalf of others. It is produced and motivated by love for others, our love for God and his love for us. And that love for others does not have conditions. It does not have requirements. And it does not have exceptions. That's really difficult, that this labor of love, that we labor in love on behalf of other people, and that it does not have conditions, it does not have requirements, and it does not have exceptions. Now, back to verse 3, this last phrase, he's saying, remember, we know that the genuineness of your faith, that we see it, that it is evidenced by, we know that you are chosen by God. We know that you are saved by your work of faith, your labor of love. And then in verse 3, that last phrase, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this faith that produces or is motivated by work. You have this love that labors through difficulties on behalf of others, and you have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ that is steadfast. Steadfast is probably not a word that you've used much this year or this week or in the last few years, but it means you stand firm in, you have endurance in your good work and in your labors of love. You keep on keeping on in your hope that is rooted in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have a faith that produces good works, that labors in love and never gives up, because you have great hope in Jesus Christ. And that hope in Jesus Christ is firm, it is secure, it is absolutely sure. And that hope does not disappoint us, because as he says in another place, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that hope that really underlies your love and your labor of love and your work of faith, that is kind of rooted in this steadfastness of hope that you have. But that steadfastness of hope is not just a general hope. It is hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's put all this together and we'll wrap it up. Putting all this together, Paul tells the Thessalonian believers, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you for salvation because of your work produced by faith, your labor produced and motivated by love, and your enduring through all of that because of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the message of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. So now for us today, Redeemer Church, how do we apply this? What is the implications of this for us? So thinking back to last week and building upon that, if the foundation of our church is the gospel, if what we are looking to build upon that foundation, if we're looking to build upon the foundation for Redeemer Church, the foundation being the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we want to build upon that is faith that works and labors in love for other people, because we love God and we want them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, if the foundation of our church is the gospel, what we are working to build upon that foundation, the building, if you will, if the foundation is the gospel, the building that we want to build, is faith that works and labors in love for other people, because we love God and we want others to know the gospel of Jesus Christ too. So first thing, where does all this start? Where does this work of faith and labor of love start? It starts first in your own house. I mean, think about this. We can see this and think that this is an outside thing. It's something outside the walls of our home, but somehow our home might be excluded, which is simply not true. Like this work of faith and this labor of love and this steadfastness of hope starts within the people of your own home. Do you have a work of faith and a labor of love towards the people in your house, towards your husband, your wife, your children, your other family members? Do you have a work of faith and a labor of love for them? And then from there, it moves from your own home. It moves to your neighborhood, to your city, and beyond, this work of faith and labor of love. And then it is to those within your own church and those outside of your church. And it's all for the glory of God. It's motivated by our love for Him and our faith in Him. It's absolutely the cause of opening doors to be able to share His gospel with other people. We have this work of faith and this labor of love and the steadfastness of hope because we want doors to be open for us to be able to share the gospel that is our foundation with other people. So how is Redeemer Church doing this? How is our church accomplishing this? Like if the foundation is the gospel, we teach and preach and teach and preach and have songs and community group and all this with the gospel as our foundation, how is our church building up on that foundation, this work of faith and this labor of love? How are we accomplishing that? And I will admit that 2020 made it very challenging to do this. And 2021 is starting out to be just as challenging. Maybe we'll get to achieve this more in the future. But how did we accomplish this in 2020? How did we accomplish this building upon the foundation of the gospel, the work of faith, and the labor of love? And I just want to lay out a few things that our church together did. And this is not to glorify me. It's to glorify God for what He did through you, His church. We did multiple meal trains for people who had new babies and surgeries and other family complications. And we provided multiple weeks of meals for people that way. Not just me, but all of us in our church provided for each other in our church and people not in our church. Meals for people who had new babies born and surgeries. We did some care packages for college students who live in the dorms at the University of the Southwest. We did over 150 care packages with hygiene items and snacks and food for students who live there. We did multiple rounds of groceries for families in need right here in our area. We did just recently diapers and food and other necessities that were dropped off to a family just last week who live in Hobbs, but they're natives of Jamaica and they just had a new baby and they needed some help with some things. So you gave, and that went directly to help this family right here in Hobbs. And we sent, and I talked about this last week, but we sent just a few days ago, $3,100 to help families with new babies through Compassion International. We partnered with Compassion this year and took a Christmas offering, sent it to them. And that money is being used to help families with new babies with necessities and that they will hear the gospel. So that's just a few ways of ways that our church together is fulfilling what we see in 1 Thessalonians 1, building upon the foundation of the gospel, this building that is a work produced by faith, a labor produced and motivated by love, and that those things are pointing to our steadfast hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And with God's help and with His will and His power and His Holy Spirit behind us, we will do more and more and more things like that in 2021 and in the years beyond, because we want people to know that Redeemer Church is built on the foundation of our gospel of Jesus Christ. But upon that foundation, we don't just want to sit around and think about this and think, man, this is great stuff to think about and to talk about and increase our theology. We don't just want to do that. I mean, that stuff is good. It's good to talk about these things. It's good to study theology, but we don't just want to do that. We want to have a faith that works. We want to have a labor that loves other people. And we want all of those things to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, as it says in James. So upon the foundation of the gospel, we will build a building. We will, and not an actual building, but we will build a building. We will build a church that is marked by the things in 1 Thessalonians 3, a work of faith, a labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you, and I'll let you get back to your evenings with your families. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together and to look at your word. Father, I thank you for the people who are tuning in with us tonight on Facebook and on Zoom. Thank you for their families and for their health, and Lord, for the ways that you provided for them in many, many ways. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for us as a church, Lord, that you would help us to always, always remember that our foundation, our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, moving and being motivated by that gospel, Lord, we want to be a people who have work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we see, Lord, in the church in Thessalonica. Lord, I pray that those things would mark us as a church, and that you would help us to always remember, Lord, that those things are not the end, that the end or that the goal is that people would see and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved by it and discipled in it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.